and the temptation of Jesus then as it relates to the religious. I believe that these are three distinct aspects of the temptation of our Lord. That is, the temptation of what is to be put first in our lives. The idea then in the second temptation that the sensational can solve all of our problems or answer all of our problems, or then that religion is a part of the answer. That is, not truth, but merely religion itself, or at least false religion. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the Bible tells us, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones should be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We know that Jesus had come to John for baptism, that he had traveled from Galilee to Jordan, and that he received baptism from John to signify his obedience to God, and that the immersion of Jesus was essential. It was essential to please God the Father. It would have not been pleasing to God the Father had Jesus not received the baptism of John. It was essential in that it confirmed the word of God to John, so that John could then say without hesitation that Jesus indeed was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John's baptism of Jesus was also necessary in that it publicly professed or identified Jesus as the anointed one, Messiah, and Savior of the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Many times we think that Satan leads us into temptation, but here the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, but the Spirit of God did not tempt Jesus. The Spirit of God took Jesus to the location to be tempted, and the location that God had decided for the temptation to occur was in the wilderness. John was led, and this is a very specific statement. It doesn't mean that Jesus was led. It doesn't mean that he simply thought about it for a while and then, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's not that kind of statement. He was led up into the wilderness, again, just a deserted area, not necessarily without population, but with a very scarce population. And we do not know the exact location to which Jesus traveled. It was, however, the leading of the Spirit of God that brought him to that exact location. He was then tempted of the devil. The word tempted here means to put to the test or to try. We know that the first Adam was tempted in the garden and that he failed the test. Jesus, who is the second Adam, must also be tested in order for his obedience to stand unquestioned in the sight of God. And the one to test Jesus is the devil, or Diablos, which is translated in most places as the slanderer. So really, the devil is tempting Jesus, hoping that Jesus will give him something by which he may slander not only the name of Jesus, but he may also slander the name of God. Some accusation that he may bring against Jesus before God the Father. The Bible tells us that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. The fasting that Jesus involved himself in had to do, of course, with the abstention from food, from eating, and that this is a long period of time, and yet we understand that others, according to the Old Testament, had fasted for this period of time. But that there was also the miraculous involved in his being sustained at this time in his life and for this period of time. But afterward, that is, after the time of fasting, then Jesus was hungry. He didn't eat anything for 40 days, and then he was starving. That's the way one translator puts it. It wasn't simply that Jesus was in a state of hunger, but he was in a state of starvation, which is going to enhance the temptation or the test or the trying of Diablos or the slanderer. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that when the tempter came to him, that he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The initial statement that Diablos makes to Jesus is one of questioning his divinity. "If thou be the Son of the God," that is, the only begotten Son of God, not simply a Son of God, not simply a child of God, but if you are the promised one, the Son of God, if you are the only beloved Son of God, that means that you have power, unlimited power, and therefore command that these stones be made bread. The idea of commanding here, in the sense of standing back and doing what we see many so-called faith healers do, and commanding this and commanding that, the word that's translated commands literally means to speak. Utter definite words. You know, Jesus didn't have to command in the sense of gathering up a lot of energy. He could simply say it. He didn't have to jump around and wave his hands and go through a lot of mysterious mumbo jumbo like so many of the religious people do today, trying to impress people with their holiness. If Jesus had desired to change stones to bread, he could have said in a conversational tone, "These stones will be turned into bread," and that would have done it, because it would have been the statement of Jesus rather than the tone of voice or the loudness of the voice or whatever else he may have done. But you can speak and these stones will become bread. "Tell these stones to become loaves of bread," said Satan. And he always brings in that "if thou be the Son of God." And this, of course, is to challenge Jesus to prove what John has declared. John has declared, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so Satan is saying, "Look, prove that you are who John said you are. Prove that you are who you claim to be. And do it by changing these stones into bread." The devil, it seems, wanted more than words. Have you ever noticed how people say that words are not enough? Words are not enough. I want more than words. And yet, words are what we have to tell us about God and how to serve God and how to be a child of God. All the information that we have is words. So when we talk about having more than words, we insult the revelation of God in this book. But how many people are there who are satisfied with words? Most people would like to have more than words. But God isn't going to give us more than words. And he isn't going to give us more words. We have the Word of God, and this is all of the words we're going to get until Jesus comes again. So we must learn these words, learn their meaning, so that we can be strengthened by the truth of God. But God is not going to give us more than words. And yet this is the implication of Satan as he tempted Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, we want more than words. And since you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus answered, that is, he replied and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written, man shall not live. The word live there is zao, which means to have life, to possess life. And he's not talking about spiritual life. He's talking about biological life. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now there are two words, Greek words, that are translated word in English, and that is logos and rhema. And here the word is rhema. Now that's important, because here it means that which is spoken, a sentence, discourse, speech, a declaration, or a promise. Now notice, man shall not have life by eating only bread, but by every command, every bit of speech, every promise, every declaration that proceeds, which means to pass out of, and out here means more than out through. So we get this statement. Man doesn't live only because he eats bread, but by living according to every command that passes from or through God's mouth. Now Jesus quoted a scripture because he said it is written, and the scripture he quoted is found in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And this is pretty unusual to see such a plain statement, and yet it shouldn't be thought of that, since it's a statement that our Lord made. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 states, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. Have life. All the commandments which I command thee this day shalt ye observe to do, that ye may have life and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Why did God allow the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, to humble them and to prove them, to find out what was in their heart, to find out if they would keep the commandments of God or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man, and here's the quotation, doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There were commandments given to the children of Israel, and to break a commandment was to bring death. So life was involved in keeping the commandments. These people were in the wilderness, and many of them died, not because they didn't eat manna, but because they disobeyed God initially. These people wandered in the wilderness until everybody died that had been involved in the rebellion against God at Kadesh Barnea. So life is in doing what God says, because there are commandments that bring the death penalty when we don't do what God says. So the teaching is this: just eating bread isn't what keeps you from dying. What keeps us from dying, and we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about the Law of Moses, we're not talking about me and you. What kept a Jew from dying was not that he ate bread and had bios, or physical life, but because he didn't break the commandments. Because if he had broken the commandments, then he would have been stoned to death. So the life of the Jew before the crucifixion of Christ was not only a matter of eating bread, it was a matter of obedience to God. So Jesus is saying, look, if I turn these stones to bread and eat them, then I disobey God, then my life isn't insured. My life is going to be continued because of my obedience to God rather than my simply eating bread. So it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of what's important. Is it a matter of eating, or is it a matter of obeying God? You know, sometimes we think there is a choice. Well, I have to do what God said and starve to death, or do what I want to do and have plenty to eat. And I don't know that God ever calls on us to make that choice. With food and raiment, therewith be content. God has promised us much. And the idea, if we don't do, or that if we do what God said, we're going to wind up starving to death, we're going to lose our jobs, and everything's going to be turn up bad for us, is really a contradiction of Scripture. What we ought to worry about first is doing what God says. And then Jesus said, all these things shall be added unto you. So our big worry ought not to be bread. Our big worry ought to be obedience to God. Let's stand together and be dismissed. We'll not need an invitation hymn this evening, Mike. I looked and seen. We're all, as far as I know, members of our congregation. As we pray, Brother Gary, would you word it?